All right. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Chris, if you don't know me. Dallas is out of town, I believe, today, so I'm going to be bringing the word this morning. If you would, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 41, as we continue looking at the life of Joseph. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 32. And before we get into it, I would like to just spend a moment in prayer. And yeah, if you don't have a Bible, do raise your hand. We've got extras here, and if you don't own one, feel free to make that one your own. Take it home and read it. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for worship. Thank you for your desire to speak to your people. We need to hear your voice. We know, as you've said so many times, we are lost sheep without you. So we want to learn to recognize your voice. And so we pray that you would speak today. Give us another opportunity to hear you. Help us to grow to look more like you in this world that is growing ever darker. We just pray that you would speak through me, especially, Lord. Help these to not be my words and my thoughts. Let them be yours. I pray that your spirit would control. We just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so today we're looking at Joseph again, just as a kind of quick recap. Most of you, I think, have been here, but just in case you haven't, a quick reminder. Joseph, right, is the man of dreams. It's kind of a theme throughout his life. The Lord speaks to him through dreams and speaks to other people through dreams, but gives him the ability to the gift, really, to interpret those dreams. And so this has been one of those blessings / curses in his life, because early on, he didn't really know, I don't think, how to use tact in interpreting these dreams. And so we see that. We'll look a little bit at that later. But we kind of see this progression in his life, where he seems like every time this happens, he slowly becomes more and more mature and better at interpreting these things and doing so in a way that would be honoring to the Lord. And that's kind of what we're going to look at. So what we're going to do today, Joseph is in prison, right? He's in prison right now. Last week, we saw him interpret the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the baker for Pharaoh. We saw that his interpretations were accurate. The Lord really did speak to him. The chief cupbearer was restored to his position with Pharaoh. The baker, the chef, was killed, was murdered by I can't think of the word I'm thinking of, but he was killed. And Joseph, remember, he leaves with the cupbearer, you know, remember me when you go back to Pharaoh, you know, keep me in mind. And what we saw, of course, last week was the last thing we saw was that he completely forgot about Joseph. So we kind of pick up there. What we're going to do is just kind of go through the passage. We're doing the first 32 verses. So I'm not going to just read it all right now. We're just going to kind of walk our way through the passage. We'll talk about some of the interesting things that I find in this passage. Hopefully they're interesting to you, or this is going to be a really long sermon. And then we'll end with a couple of like takeaways, a few things that I really think are themes and kind of stand out to me in this passage and just generally in the life of Joseph. So if you would start with me, chapter 41, verse 1, we find 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing on the bank of the Nile. And in his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing on the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin, and these cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy fat cows, and at this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. So we'll stop there. The second dream is almost the same, but a little bit different. It's not cows this time. But really, a couple of things that really stood out to me here. The first is that this is 2 full years, right? So the cupbearer didn't just forget about Joseph for like a week or two as he was all excited. What we find is he forgot for 2 whole years. And I thought it was really interesting that he specifically says 2 full years later. You know, a lot of times we see times and we use times. We say, oh, yeah, you know, my kid is 2 years old when he's really, you know, 2 years and 4 months or something. But we just kind of want to estimate. We don't want to say all those words. So it becomes like an approximation. But it was like you really wanted us to know this was 2 full years that Joseph sat in prison, waiting, hoping that this cupbearer would at some point just remember him. And for all Joseph knew, I mean, he's sitting in prison. They don't have like just news channels where they can be like, oh, Fox News says this cupbearer says Joseph did this, and then nothing happens. Like, as far as Joseph knows, he actually followed through and told Pharaoh about him. And Pharaoh said, doesn't matter, he's in prison, leave him there. You know, he has no idea what's going on out in the world there. But he sat there for 2 full years. And I think there's one thing we can know about Joseph is that watching his life up to this point, I have no doubt that that didn't really change anything for him, right? There were probably days where he was frustrated and, you know, depressed maybe a little bit. But in general, what we see from Joseph is that he hits just a crazy hardship in his life. And then he just kind of gets back to work. He just keeps going. And he's already, right, he's been thrown in prison. And he very quickly became the favorite of the prison captain because he was a hard worker. He was honest. He was trustworthy. And he basically runs the prison as a prisoner, which is kind of weird. But I don't think that changed for Joseph at all. He sat there for 2 years, but I don't think that that changed him. And we'll see how he's grown through this period as we continue through this passage. But I just thought that was really important to understand that he waited a very long time. As we try to apply this to our lives, right? How many times have you received some kind of a promise? You really felt like this was the calling of the Lord, and then you just kind of had to wait. I think what we can take from Joseph is you just keep working in that period. Don't stop and wait. Keep going and wait, and eventually he will follow through on his word. So let's keep going. Verse 5. So he woke up, but he fell asleep again and had a second dream. And this time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. But then 7 more heads of grain appeared, and these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. These thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads, and Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. So a couple of things on this that I thought was really interesting, and this is kind of covering both of these dreams, because again, they're basically the same dream. And just in your heart, think about, like, what was your first thought when you read through these dreams? Like, they just kind of seem weird, right? And if you've ever had a dream like that, where you wake up and you can actually remember this dream, and you're like, what in the world was going on in my head right there? Like, I have no idea what that means. And then you just, you know, fall back asleep, or you get up if it's time to get up, and you go about your day. And I kind of just wonder, what was Pharaoh thinking when he saw this? Like, obviously, he was kind of disturbed because it woke him up, and then he had the dream again. And it tells us in verse 8, the next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. So he called his magicians and wise men of Egypt. And when Pharaoh told him his dreams, not one of them could tell him what they meant. So it obviously was bugging him. And I think that's really interesting because it's just odd to me that he would have this dream and not just think it's weird. It really bugged him. So there was a way that he knew there was something different about this dream than other dreams that he had had. You know, it was very clear to him that there was something different. And it's interesting that he calls all of his magicians, his wise men, all of these people who are supposed to be able to interpret things and understand things using the stars or whatever they were using. He calls all of them, and none of them could interpret this dream for him. And I think that one of the things I want to pull from this is that when the Lord's trying to speak to you, because we find that this is the Lord trying to speak to Pharaoh, which is an interesting thing in and of itself. But when he's trying to speak to you, I think you're going to know that he is telling you something. Right? There's something different about that. And it's, I think for us especially, it has to do with us having the Spirit inside of us, right? He's speaking directly to us, and he's living inside of us to interpret those things. But Pharaoh knew that there was something different here. So he calls all these people. They can't figure out what this dream means. And so I found it really interesting. I was taking a page out of Dallas's playbook here, and I just kind of went down this rabbit trail of dreams. Like, what are dreams? And I think it's really interesting that we have no idea what a dream is. We literally don't know what your brain is doing to make a dream in your head. There's a lot of theories of your brain's trying to process what you've gone through in that day, or it's just filing away things into long-term storage. There's lots of thoughts about what a dream is, but nobody actually knows what dreams are. And one thing that kind of stood out to me is that, you know, we have this thing that happens to us all the time, right? You have all kinds of dreams every night. Most of the time we don't remember them, but we have lots of dreams at night. And even sometimes when you do remember them, we don't know what they mean, what they are. But it happens to us every single day. We have dreams, and yet we don't know what they are. And yet God decided he wanted to communicate to Pharaoh, and the way he chose to do it was through a dream. Right, God is, you know, infinitely powerful. It's got all the resources in the world. Decided to use a dream to speak to Pharaoh. And I thought that was interesting because it just reinforced in my mind, in my heart, how great and awesome God is. Because he took something that we have no understanding about, used it to communicate a specific message to a specific person, gave a different specific person the interpretation of that communication. And then we all just kind of went along, and we just, like, it never happened. Not that it never happened, but like we just went on with life. Like, okay, this is a thing. Like, God speaks to us through dreams. And it's just really interesting that he takes these things we don't understand and uses them as if it's nothing, right? He just kind of throws out a message to Pharaoh. And I just think that that's really incredible that he can do that. And when we look at the rest of our life, how many things do we not understand about life and space and physics? We don't understand so much. We think we know so much, but we really don't know that much. And I just think it's really interesting that he can use things we don't even get. Don't limit yourself to how God can speak to you. Like there's a lot of like very traditional ways that he uses, you know, reading the Bible, praying, talking to other Christians. Like there's a lot of ways he will communicate to us. But don't put him in a box, right? And let him speak to you how he wants to speak to you, because every person is a little bit different. And then you have the Spirit again to understand, like, is this really the Lord who's talking to me right now? Or is this just a weird, crazy thing I've got going on? So the next thing I wanted to look at, verse 9, all right, so we come back, he's had these dreams, nobody can understand what these dreams mean. But finally, we find that the chief cupbearer, who must have been sitting nearby and watching all of this happen, it suddenly clicks in his head. It says he spoke up. "Today I have been reminded of my failure," he told Pharaoh. "For some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. And one night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. And there was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And then everything happened just as he had predicted, and I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole." So kind of back in verse 9 and this whole passage, I think it's really interesting, and I think this is really, really hits home for me, because how many times have you had that moment of like panic where you remember something you were supposed to have remembered a long time ago and it just now comes to you? I think of, you know, you made plans with a friend to get dinner or something and you suddenly realize I was supposed to call him and schedule this thing and I didn't do that, and that was like 4 weeks ago now. Or if you've ever been on the receiving end of that, you understand how Joseph was feeling, right? Where you're supposed to do something and it just completely forgot about it. You know, you go on a trip and you forget to turn off the stove, right? You get halfway to your destination, you're like, oh my gosh, I forgot to turn off the stove. And that moment of like almost panic that happens, where you have to deal with it. And I kind of picture the poor cupbearer, right? Because we don't really, at least I don't, when I read this, I don't get the impression from this guy that he just blew off Joseph, right? That he got restored to his position and thought, ha, I'm good, let's just leave it alone and forget about this young guy. I don't really get that impression from this passage because he admits his guilt here to Pharaoh. He didn't just think to himself, oh man, I forgot this, and then tell Pharaoh about the story. He tells Pharaoh that he forgot all about this thing he was supposed to have done and that he was a failure in doing that. So he admits his guilt in this, and I think that tells me he didn't mean to do this. He just probably was so excited that he wasn't the one that was impaled on a pole that he just forgot about it and kind of went back to life as normal for him. And I think that's really, really interesting because, again, first we see he admits his guilt, right, in that kind of a situation. He didn't come up with an excuse. He didn't, you know, tell Pharaoh, he didn't make up a story. He didn't, again, just kind of leave out the part that he was supposed to have brought this up a couple years ago. He admits his guilt and he moves on from that. And he could have easily done a lot of other things to avoid that. And I think that's a lesson for us. And number one, not, you know, put things off. Don't forget something. But number two, when you do forget something, to admit it, you know, don't make excuses for what you've done. Own up to what you've done and then make it right. Right. He went on then to tell Pharaoh the story. So we've got this story now. Pharaoh knows about he knows about this now. And I thought one other interesting thing before we move on to the next to Pharaoh's response to this. The chief cupbearer refers to Joseph as a Hebrew man, a young Hebrew man. And I thought that was really interesting. Because at this point, the Hebrews were like 100 people, right? I mean, Abraham was the first person to be called a Hebrew. And Joseph is with the great-grandchild of Abraham. So we're looking at, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob and his family. Like, that's the extent of the Hebrews at this point. And this cupbearer is just talking to Pharaoh like, oh, yeah, the Hebrews. There's this Hebrew guy. Like, he knows what that means. And so I thought, what does that actually mean? And it took me on a little bit of a trail, but I think it really actually applies and really matters for us. So I had no idea actually what Hebrew meant. I just have always kind of looked at it like Israeli, Jewish, like it was sort of a nationality. And it kind of is. It's kind of how we use it. But really the root in Hebrew, which I do not read, so I'm not going to try to say the word. But the root word actually basically just means wanderer, someone who's crossed or traversed a distance. That's basically what it means. And in modern Hebrew, when they speak it, it could mean all kinds of different things, from traveling, crossing a river, crossing a street. They even use it just to, they moved houses or things like that. Like, it just basically means to go somewhere, somebody who has traveled. And so, again, that's a very fitting description of Abraham, right, who was called away from his family, crossed the Euphrates River, and traveled a long distance at the call of God. And then we see his family, like all of his kids basically have done the same thing, between Isaac and Jacob, right, traveling to family and back, and all that. There's a lot of travel going on here. But I thought it was interesting that he would use that. And I think what he was trying to communicate essentially was not that Pharaoh would know who the Hebrew people were, but more what they were, like who they were as a people. Because again, the Hebrew, the root of that word meant traveling, and it meant somebody who had traversed a long distance. And so what he was essentially saying is this is young, basically a nomad, these group of people who have traveled a long distance. And I thought it's really interesting the way names work, the way descriptions work, because back in this time, right, a name meant so much. Your name was a description of who you were, what you represented. And that's why so often when a child is born, we get their name and then what that name meant. And we go on, and oftentimes we find that that name really does describe who that kid ends up being in the long run. And when it doesn't necessarily describe that, we find God changing names, right? He changes a name because that doesn't represent who that person is anymore. Jacob goes from Jacob to Israel because now he's a different person because of what the Lord has done in his life and what God has called him to. And so a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I thought that that really applied to us. What does somebody think when they hear your name? It might be your given name. What does someone think when they hear of Christopher? Who am I to people? What do they think of me? What do they think when they hear you're a Christian? Right, that name and that title is supposed to mean something. And it's gotten a little bit watered down today because just people say, oh, I believe there is a God, so I'm a Christian. Like there's a lot of people saying they're Christians who aren't really Christians, right? But that name still means something.
What does someone think when they hear that? And how do you impact what somebody thinks, right? So they might think, oh, a Christian, everybody says they're a Christian. You know, 100% of America is Christians when they take a poll. But how do you change their view of that, right? When they're done interacting with you, maybe you've developed a friendship, they're a coworker, something like that. And, you know, months, years down the road, how do they think of Christians because of the way you behaved around them? And I think of that for myself, like how many of my coworkers even know that I'm a Christian? And that's an important question, because being a Christian is supposed to change everything in our lives, right? When we come in, we are a new creation. We're supposed to be something different. And so if we were in prison and we were in Joseph's shoes here, and this guy's saying, hey, there's this young Christian guy who was able to help me in prison, and everything he said ended up being true, you should have him come and help you with this problem. You know, what would Pharaoh think if you were in Joseph's shoes, right? What would he be thinking? And so my encouragement to you and to myself, because I think this really hits home for me, is to think about, you know, just in general, what do people think of Christians? But then more specifically, what do they think of Christians after you're done interacting with them? Do they even know that there's a difference? So that, I think, is a really big thing for us to take home from Joseph's life here, which is cool because it doesn't even actually involve Joseph, right? This is somebody else talking about him. And I think that's really cool. We can learn lessons from Joseph's life that don't even actually involve Joseph. So there's a lot there. So let's continue going, reading through here. Verse 14, we find Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought to the prison, from the prison. And after he had shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means, but I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. And the first thing I notice here is that Pharaoh immediately called for Joseph. There wasn't like a waiting period where he had to think about this thing, give his magicians a little more time to work on it. He trusted his cupbearer, right? That's why he was his cupbearer. He trusted this guy wasn't going to, you know, kill him. He wasn't going to lead him astray. He was a close advisor. So he trusted him, and immediately he sent for Joseph. And we don't see him saying, well, he's in prison, right? He's a foreigner. He's all this stuff. He just says, hey, it worked for you. Bring him in. And I think that can take, we could take a little bit from that, you know, that when we get a word from the Lord, when we get counsel from godly people, like act on that stuff. Don't just let it sit around. Take advantage of the counsel and the wisdom that's around us. There is no hesitation there. And I find it also interesting that we see, you know, he sent at once for Joseph, but then more than that, he was quickly brought, right? It wasn't he just sent and then there was this long period of time where they had to go through all the paperwork of getting him out of prison and all that stuff. Like, he was immediately brought to the capital to meet with Pharaoh. And I think it's really interesting, and I looked this up in a couple of commentaries because it stood out to me and I wanted to make sure I wasn't crazy. And everybody basically agreed that the thing we can take from this is that when we think God is not acting, he is acting. He's just not doing what we want him to do. And I think in general, we can be thankful that he doesn't do what we want him to do. He is much wiser than us. But you look at Joseph's life, right? At a very, very young age, he's receiving these dreams that his family will bow down to him, that the stars, the moon, everything will bow down before him. And that he will be like a ruler, a person of great power and authority. And he's given these dreams that happened like at least 17 years ago at this point. And none of that has happened. Everything has been like the exact opposite of that, right? He's immediately beaten up and sold into slavery by his brothers. Then it starts to kind of go that way again. Like Potiphar is putting him in a little bit of a authority, and then he's immediately thrown into prison. And then now he's kind of again put into a little bit of authority in the prison, and it just, and he's forgotten about and left there. And this, I say this poor guy, but I mean, he was learning and growing and being active through this whole thing. I don't picture Joseph as being, you know, sorry for himself and depressed all the time. But there had to have been those times where he thought about those dreams he had had 17 years ago and had to think, man, when is that going to happen? You think about David, right? David was promised, he was anointed as the next king of Israel. And the next thing that happens is he spent years hiding in the desert, right? Hiding in caves and rocks and mountains. And as the actual king of Israel tries to come and kill him. And, you know, you see this kind of theme that has happened throughout the Bible several times of, you know, people being given a promise and then God waiting many years to fulfill that promise. And what we see from Joseph is that God was active in that period when Joseph may have thought that he wasn't doing anything, that God had just left him in prison to rot. God was being active. He was working in Joseph's life because at the time, Joseph was not ready to be put into any kind of position of authority in Egypt, which is ultimately what's going to happen to him when his dreams from 17 years ago come true. He was not ready for that kind of authority. And we see that in his own life because, you know, think about, you know, when he's a 17-year-old boy getting these dreams of power, the first thing he does is say, hey, guys, my brothers, I just had this dream where you're going to all bow to me. And they immediately respond very negatively to that. And so you might think, okay, take a step back, Joseph, like take it easy. And the next thing he does is he has the same dream, which now includes his parents. And he goes and tells his parents and his brothers, hey, guess what? I had that dream again. You all are going to, and you know, he's just not a tactful kid. And he just says what he thought was happening in his head. And then we kind of find that again in the prison, right? It's not the exact same. He's interpreting a dream now. He's not giving them his dream. But we sort of see a little bit of that immaturity from him. The way I look at it, I mean, I could be wrong. But I look at, he's got this great dream for the cupbearer. Like, you're going to get restored. This is awesome. Remember me when you get there. And then the baker tells him his dream. He's like, oh, by the way, you're going to get eaten by birds after you're impaled on a pole. And then it's like chapter stops. There's no like, sorry about that, or, you know, let me pray for you. There's nothing. He just tells them what's going to happen, and then we just move on. And I think that's just really not a tactful way to handle that. And you see, Joseph still has maturing to do as he goes through this process. Because can you imagine what would have happened if he had behaved like that to Pharaoh when he's telling him his dream? Because it starts out great, but then it ends with 7 years of famine. And you think, what would have happened if Joseph was a little bit less tactful about how he interpreted those dreams to Pharaoh? It might not have gone the right way. And so God was working on his character the whole time that he was in prison. And that needed to happen in order for those original dreams and that for that promise to really take place. We can see this actually David, who, you know, went through much the same situation. David tells us in Psalms, Psalm 105, verses 18 through 20, they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. And he's talking about Joseph here. He says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. And then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. This is exactly, you know, what we were just talking about. God was testing his character until he was ready for the fulfillment of those promises. He wasn't ready until it was, and then until it happened, he was ready now. God acted very quickly. So if God isn't acting in your life and you feel like there's something that was supposed to happen that hasn't happened, you know, maybe we were wrong about that, but maybe you know this was a promise I was given, then continue growing, right? Continue studying, continue praying, you know, dive deeper into him because there's something else happening that you just can't see. And he hasn't gotten to fulfilling that promise yet. But remember, and I didn't write this down because it just came to me, but you know, God is not slow concerning his promises, right? He is not slow. He was immediate as soon as Joseph was ready. So as we move on in verse 15, we already read it, but he's explaining this dream to Joseph, and I thought it was really interesting. You see a little bit maybe of the character of Pharaoh because he tells Joseph, I had these dreams, all my magicians and stuff can't interpret this dream for me. And I imagine them kind of standing off to the side and Pharaoh kind of looking over at them as he's telling Joseph, like, and all of my magicians can't interpret this dream. And it's just kind of a little dig at the people who are supposed to be able to do this for him. And we see Joseph's response to that. He doesn't bite on that and doesn't kind of lay into that himself. But in verse 16 says, it is beyond my power to do this, right? To interpret these dreams. And Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. And we see that maturity that Joseph now has, where he doesn't just immediately start, okay, what's the dream? He doesn't just dive into business. He stops Pharaoh right there and says, hold on a second. I can't interpret anything. God can do that. This is his job, right? That's what he said to the cupbearer and the chief baker last week, where he said, God's job is interpreting dreams. That's his role. And so I thought that was really cool. We see that maturity now coming out of Joseph that probably wouldn't have happened a few years ago if he had appeared before before the Pharaoh. So we already saw how Joseph has matured now, how he's behaving differently than he might have before. So let's continue on in our passage here. Verse 17. So Pharaoh told Joseph his dream. In my dream, he said, I was standing on the bank of the Nile River, and I saw seven fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. But then I saw seven sick-looking, scrawny cows then come up after them. I've never seen such sorry-looking animals in all of the land of Egypt. It's interesting, the kind of extra details he starts adding in now that we didn't get before. Like this, it's like the fish story, right? It's just getting worse and worse. These little cows came out and ate them. In verse 20, these thin, scrawny cows ate the seven fat cows. And afterward, you wouldn't have known it, for they were still as thin and scrawny as before. And I woke up. Then in my dream, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. And then seven more heads of grain appeared, but these were blighted, shriveled, and withered by the east wind. The shriveled heads swallowed the seven healthy heads. And I told these dreams to the magicians. And again, I could just picture him kind of glancing over, like I told it to my magicians, but none of them could tell me what they mean. And so as we see now Joseph's response, both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The seven healthy cows and the seven healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the seven thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I have described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt, but afterward there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. And as for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been directed and decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. And again, I think a couple of interesting things here. Number one, we see again, Joseph is very quick to remind him that this is not my interpretation. This is God telling you what is going on here. It's just another reminder there. In verse 28, as he describes it, this is what, as I've described it, for God has revealed to Pharaoh in advance what is going to happen. So it's just as quick as Pharaoh is to kind of throw a dig back at his magicians again, and then throw honor back at Joseph, like, you tell me what these dreams are. Joseph again reminds him, this is not me, this is God. And it feels like, right, Pharaoh is just stuck on this idea of the physical, of the mystical. This is where, you know, he has always lived, right? In Egypt, this is kind of the way of life for them. But Joseph is just over and over reminding him, look up toward God. This is where this is coming from. I can't give you anything. And I again kind of get this idea of how quick God is to act, right? At the very end there, we see that having the two similar dreams means that it's been decreed by God, so this is a for sure thing that's going to happen. But he ends by saying, and it will soon, he will soon make them happen, right? There's not going to be a long delay. This is coming. You better get ready for this. And so he goes on to give Pharaoh a lot of advice that really is great counsel. We'll look at that next week. We'll end there today. But as we kind of look now at the big picture, like what do we take away from this? A couple of these things we looked at a little bit throughout the passage, but I just want to spend a moment drilling down on three things that I think we could take away from this that I think will apply to our lives. The first thing I kind of tagged, do what you can where you are while you're there. Do what you can where you are while you're there. And that's what we see Joseph doing throughout his entire life, right? He gets sold into slavery. He immediately starts to work hard, show himself as a great servant, and becomes the, basically runs an entire household while being a slave in that household. And then he does the right thing when he's accused of, you know, trying to rape his master's wife. He does the right thing, doesn't try to destroy her or anything like that. Gets thrown into prison, where again, you could say, oh, this is happening again. Like, I give up now. But he immediately starts working hard, honors the Lord where he is, and is put in charge of the entire prison as a prisoner. And then he's brought before Pharaoh, and after all these years of being forgotten, and he doesn't throw anything at the cupbearer, right? You have to imagine the cupbearer is still there. He's watching this unfold. He doesn't say, oh yeah, your magicians couldn't do this. I did this years ago. What happened to, you know, calling me back then? And he doesn't do any of that, right? He just honors God and then does what he's gifted to do. He just gets to work, essentially. You know, the Bible talks a lot about a good work ethic. I just wanted to go through a couple of passages that I was reminded of in just watching how Joseph behaves here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Work hard and become a leader, be lazy and become a slave." And I think, how apt is that for Joseph's life? Right, he already was a slave, so we don't see him be lazy and become a slave. But every time we see him working hard, he becomes a leader where he is. And you think, in just in normal life, those are typically the people who get promoted, right? The people at your office that work really hard and get a lot of stuff done are the ones that stick around a long time and get promoted. Doesn't always work that way. It's not a perfect world that we live in, but that's the general counsel for how God wants this thing to work. We see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." And I think that's kind of the key for how Joseph was able to behave how he did, right? He realized he wasn't working for Potiphar. He wasn't, you know, working for the prison guard. He was working for the Lord. He had to honor his God. Right, immediately, that's when Potiphar's wife is tempting him to come and sleep with her. You know, his immediate reaction is, "This would not honor God. This would not honor your husband. I can't do that." That was his immediate reaction. So we know where his heart is. We can see how he was able to work so hard in such difficult situations. So do what you can where you are while you are there. The second thing I took from this, I tagged, is don't look a gift horse in the mouth. And that's, you know, a kind of common expression that we've all said probably at some point. We've all heard it at some point. But I had no idea where it actually came from. So I looked it up, and essentially you can kind of tell how old a horse is by their teeth. I didn't know this, but apparently their teeth just kind of keep growing forever. So as long as they have to chew on things and everything to kind of grind them down and keep them to a manageable length. Or you, I guess, filed, I don't know. I'm not a horse keeper. But they grow and they grow. That'll probably be very obvious as I describe this. One of the ways you could tell is, if, you know, back in that time, a horse was a very important gift. And so maybe if you were getting married, that might be part of your dowry, you know, providing livestock, providing this kind of stuff. Or if, you know, you were making a treaty with another nation or another, you know, family, you might be given a horse. And so the idea was, don't look in the mouth to see how old is this horse. Is this like a bad horse you're giving me? But be thankful for the horse you're getting at all. And we can see that kind of in our own lives, right? You probably aren't getting a horse for your birthday. But if you do, don't look in its mouth. But the idea is, be thankful for what you're getting, because you might not have gotten anything at all. And I think that really can hit home, because how often am I not thankful for what the Lord has done in my life, and instead think, I wish he had done this in my life. You know, I get to play the drums and stuff, which is super fun. But how often am I just thankful that the Lord has allowed me to do that? And instead, do I think, you know, I wish I was in a big band. I wish I was in, you know, Mercy Me or something and touring. Like, how often am I not thankful for what I have, and instead wish I had something different? And I think that's really, that's a kind of a natural reaction, because especially in America, but just in life in general, we are selfish people. We are prideful people. We think we deserve way more than we actually deserve. And that comes out in our gift giving. So think about that next time someone gives you a gift, next time the Lord gives you something, be thankful for what you have. And I saw something Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." And I think a thankful and grateful heart is a great witness to the Lord. For people who see you, be grateful, and people will take notice, because not everybody is grateful. So that's a great witness. And we see that in Joseph's life, right, over and over again. All these bad things happen to him, and we never see him complain. I'm sure he had his days, but we never see that from him. And I think that's sort of a kind of a kudos from the writer here and from the Lord, saying, you know, you weren't perfect. The Lord knows we're not perfect, but that wasn't his personality. He wasn't a complainer. He wasn't a whiner when difficult things happened. He just kept going. And every time something good happened, we don't see him say, "Finally," right? The Pharaoh finally calls him, and the cupbearer remembers him. He doesn't say, "Finally, you remembered me. Like, it's about time that this happened." He just took advantage of every opportunity the Lord gave him, and he just worked hard every time he had a chance. So take that, think about that. I have to think about that one. That one really hits for me because I know that that's part of my personality. I'm a bit of a cynic at heart. It's really easy to look at the negative side, or, you know, to play devil's advocate when that's really what we believe, but we try to say it somewhat different ways so we don't look mean. But so that one really applies, I think, to our hearts. And the last thing, number three, God is looking to speak to you. And I don't want us to forget this, that God really wants to speak to us. Right, we see this all throughout the Bible. God didn't just put us on earth and then leave us here to figure everything out for ourselves. You know, obviously not every dream is going to mean something. You don't wake up from every dream thinking, where is the, you know, the application in this dream? Sometimes it's just the weird food you ate last night, right? But some dreams might mean something. Right? Pay attention to those things and pray about it. If it feels different, pray about it. And maybe that really is the Lord speaking to you. But he does that a lot of other ways, right? It's not just dreams. He speaks to you through his word, right? So read the Bible, because he wants to talk to you. He speaks to you when you pray, right? It's a conversation that you're having. So take some time to listen. That's one I know I struggle with mightily. It's really easy to say, "I really need something. Lord, get me through this. I don't know how to handle this." And then to just go on. But to never take the time and stop and listen, like, what do you want to say to me now? You know, I've spilled everything to you. What do you want to say to me? And there may be nothing at that moment. You know, maybe he wants you to wait. Maybe he has a different timing for that answer. But it's a good practice, I think, for us to get into taking a quiet moment to wait. You know, after a conversation with a friend, maybe even a complete stranger. The Lord spoke to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't even believe in God, right? He was in all this mysticism and magic and all this stuff. He didn't even believe in God, and yet God spoke to him. So he can speak to us through any means that, you know, any communication that's coming in could be directly from the Lord. So really take the time in your life to think about that and to pray about it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days he has spoken to us through his Son," right? He's continued to speak to us. And I thought about that, and I don't think about it often, but how many times did he try to speak to Israel? Right? How many prophets did he send? How many judges did he send? How many people were there to speak, and how little did they listen? I don't want that to be the story of my life when people look back and they see how many times, or when I look back, how many times did God try to tell me something and I just wasn't listening, or I didn't want to hear the answer, right? Because that can easily happen. So my encouragement is to really take some time to be quiet, to listen, It's really hard for me to do. I know as just Americans, we have a very like go-go culture. There's no quiet time. There's no sitting, not doing something. If I'm sitting and not doing something, then, you know, I'm immediately going to find, like as a musician, like my foot starts tapping. I've got some beat in my head, or I, you know, pull out the phone, I'll play a game, or I'll look at the news, or I'll, you know, it's really easy to just try to fill every gap in our time. But I think that that's dangerous for us. I think that's often when the Lord tries to speak, right? He speaks in the still. He has a still and quiet voice. And it's not always that way, but I think very often he wants to speak to us that way, because that's a character trait I think he wants to build in most of us, the ability to be quiet and listen. Listening is a huge skill that a lot of people don't have, and we struggle with just in general. So my encouragement to us is to take some time to listen, because God does want to speak to us. So again, those three things, just as a reminder, right? Do what you can where you are while you're there. Work hard wherever he has you right now. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth, right? Be grateful for what we have. And finally, God is looking to speak to us, so let's listen. Let's try to hear his voice. So as we close, I'll close in prayer in just a moment. But today is the day for communion. So we'll begin that process in just a minute. What we're going to do today is individual communion. So we won't bring us all together at the end to take communion together. If you want to do it by yourself, we'll have three songs we'll play through. You'll have some time then to do that. You want to get a friend, a spouse, a family member, however you feel led to do that today, that you feel would be honoring to the Lord. But just a quick thought on communion. Something I was thinking about kind of beforehand and throughout the week, and a line from, we just sang Rock of Ages a few minutes ago, and that line from the chorus really stood out to me: costly grace you freely give. And for, it was one of those songs I've always heard wrong for some reason. I always heard in my head, constant grace you freely give, which constant grace is a great blessing in itself, right? That the fact that he's always got grace for us. But in light of communion, I thought it was interesting to dwell on that for a second. It's not just a constant grace, but it's a costly grace. Because we often look at the grace and we look at peace and joy and all these gifts that he's given us. And we think about the happy side of that, because that's positive, it's encouraging, it's what we want. We want to be lifted up all the time. But it's a costly grace. And I think it's important to think about that now and then, the price that he paid for us. And that's what communion is, right? A time to think about what he went through and what he did in order to redeem us. So I encourage you guys, as we sing through these three songs, be grateful again for the happiness and the joy and the peace that he brings. But dwell a little bit on that cost and be grateful, because it was an expensive grace. An expensive price that he paid to redeem us to himself. So communion will be out on the tables to your left and your right in just a couple minutes. As we sing through these songs, I encourage you to pray, think about these things, and then we'll close out. So let's pray right now as the worship team comes up. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you for your desire to speak. We pray that only what was of you would dwell in our hearts now. We pray that you would speak to us. You would make us more like you. We want to be more like you. We want to be different for the world to see. And we pray that you would do that. Do that now as we've heard your word. We pray that worship would be sweet, that it would be that sweet aroma to you, that you would enjoy this time, and that the fellowship after would be a blessing to your heart as well, to see your family getting along. And enjoying time together. So be with us now. Bless the remainder of this time. We pray this in your name. Amen.